So it's a great joy to be here. Yeah. And today is very special in that, I think as Sister Pan has just mentioned, my fellow brothers in the Lord and fellow pastors are here. So that's something very special. Yeah. And of course, Stephanie is here and my sister is here. There's one more sister, she couldn't make it, so it's sort of, 80% attendance at this time, And also, it's good, very refreshing to see Sharon, And it's been such a long time, and, it's been, how many years, 15? It's longer than that, I think, 17 years about, Last time I was in India was 2001, So it's been 17 years, and how she has grown. So it's good to have a refreshing wind from India, And so it's good to see her. She's becoming very much a duplicate of a mother. So it's special for us today. Yeah, very special. Of course, I also look forward to the nice lunch afterwards. So we thank the Lord for all this. And today, from the airport, I checked the, from our hotel in Mississauga, I checked the Google Maps, and it says there, from that hotel to here, it's going to take half an hour. So I thought, well, we have plenty of time because it's about 8 something in the morning. So I thought, well, after breakfast, you just sit down and pray for a moment. And then I thought, as I was praying, I felt very much that we should leave a lot earlier. And so I told my wife and kids, let's all go. And it was about 9:20. So we'll give us like slightly more than 1 hour to get here. And it turned out that along the way was pretty fast. We got up to Gardiner Expressway. And then at the exit at Spadina, there was a long queue, very long queue. And so that took up a lot of time. And we went all the way up to Bloor Street. And I was going to turn into Bloor Street. And the road was closed, and the policemen were there, and so I had to go straight up. I'm not familiar with that place there. So I was twisting and turning. In the end, I end up in some road. I was thinking, if I go further up, take a right, I might hit Bloor Street again, then I'll know my direction. And as I was going, who do I see? Pastor Kelvin. So the Lord has timed it in such a way that, by the time we walked in here was 10:20 a.m. So I told my family, I see, that's why we have to leave early, because, number one, we won't, the timing was just right, and bump into Calvin. I quickly, pressed the horn, and he was looking around, who is horning at him, and this is this car from U.S. with the Massachusetts license plate. That's the car I rented, right, from America, which is also good because driving in Toronto, and people are very patient with me because they saw, oh, Massachusetts. These guys are not from here. So nobody honk at us. They just overtake, left and right. So it's very nice. And all these, I really want to thank God that, Yahweh has taken care of everything for all of us. Yeah. So today I'm wearing something special, as you can see. I'm very proud of this shirt. Yeah. It's brought in from Pastor Chuan, who came from Indonesia. And of course, this is the national dress, in case you don't know, the national dress of, well, not dress, it should, all right, of Malaysia, Singapore, and Indonesia. So I represent that area. Okay, so let's get started. I don't want to keep yakking, So today we shall read Mark chapter 9, And I think we have the verses up there. Mark chapter 9, is it on yet? All right. All right. So there you have it, Mark 9 and verse 33. So this is how it reads. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And they kept silent, for the way they had discussed with one another, which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set them before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Okay, we'll just stop right there, and then we just skip chapter 10, and here I shall read verse 13 to 16. Yes, sorry. Well, what did I give you? 14. Okay, I'll read 14 then. "And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them." So let us pray together. Father, we turn to you at this time because we know without your work, we will not be able to understand what you want us to understand in your word. And so we pray that our hearts may be open to you. Your Holy Spirit will continue to convict us if necessary and speak to us, and to help us to see the truth of your word. So we want to commit all of us into your hands. We pray that, Father, you will truly cleanse our hearts from every stain of sin and whatever weaknesses that we have yielded to. And we pray that, Father, you will really forgive us and cleanse our hearts so that we may be able to receive your word today. So we want to commit each one of us into your care. May you work among us, be with your weak and unworthy servant, and to grant him the wisdom and the grace to be able to fulfill the task today. So hear our prayer. We thank you. Amen. All right. Now, I think some of us, we are quite modest people. We are not thinking of greatness, all right? So in case you are thinking of that, I think the Lord corrects this immediately, as we saw in chapter 10. And there it says, if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will not enter. All right. In other words, a child is one who is the least in the society. Okay. Now, during Roman times or Jesus' time is even worse. Child are not like children today. Children today have their rights. Right? And if you smack your child, your neighbor might call, who was that again? Children's, what do you call that? No, the authorities will come and take your child away. Okay, that's child abuse. Now, but in the Lord's time, like those days when we were young, we get whacked many times, all right? I think in India it's very good, right, Sharon? Yeah, she's such a good girl, right? Because she got whacked so many times, yeah. If you keep disobeying, they would, you know, charm a cobra. Then you, when you see that, okay, I'll do it. Now, but during the Lord's time, children are not recognized at all. I mean, they are totally dependent on the parents. Children have no use to the society. If the country is going to war, they're not going to call children. I mean, kids are 5 years old, something like that. They can't use them for warfare. You can't use them for labor. They're not going to contribute anything economically to the country, you see? So children are basically quite useless, right? They're only dependent on their parents, so you can only hope that when they grow up, they'll do something useful, right? But you see, that's what the Lord said, and that was a surprising thing. If you're in that kind of society, am I going too fast? I'm talking like Indian now, because of Sharon, you see. She's my catalyst. Because of that society, then, of course, I think I broke my thought. Anyway, so really no use, you know. But then you begin to see that the Lord said, okay, you're going to be like this child. I mean, the disciples' eyes are quite wide open. I mean, are we going to be like them? Yeah, exactly, all right? As far as this world is concerned, you're going to be last like them. Right, so I think you start scratching your head. I think this goes against the grain today, where everybody is trying to prove themselves as useful. Even as, you know, you think about this more carefully. Even in high school, you want to be great in one way or another, right? Not in terms of somebody great as in, like, what's his name, the CEO of Microsoft, or, you know, the kind of people who are, you know, highly intelligent or whatnot. But you see, in high school, you see, my children know because I experienced, with them, and other parents were telling me, I mean, how are you judged in high school? By the shoes you wear, by the clothes you wear, you see? If you wear no-name brand, shoes, maybe a Lotto shoes or something like that, I mean, your friends are not going to talk to you unless you wear a Jordan, right? You wear a pair of Jordans. Then they'll start talking to you, all right? And if you wear, I don't know what's a new brand. I mean, you wear this, they'll laugh at you, you know, all right? But if you wear expensive clothes, those that are well-known, the brands that are well-known, I'm really out of touch here, all right? But if you do that, then you make friends. A lot of people want to be your friends. Why? Because you wear the kind of things that is hip, all right? Now, even at high school level, we know that. But when you become adult, I mean, we all look for acceptability, you see? And that is why you begin to understand that is the kind of pressure we go through in life. And that's why you will find many Christians, they compromise because of this. And they think, of course, we give all kinds of excuses. Like, if I get a high-paying job or if I do very well and all that, then I can use that to glorify God. I mean, it's easy to talk like this, you know? Right? But actually, when you're really doing that kind of thing, if you're in that kind of job, when you're looked up to and people respect you a lot, okay, then exactly, how are they going to glorify God? They glorify you, not God. You see? Of course, you want to play modest and, oh, no, not me. You have to look to God, right? But you're going to tell your non-Christian friends to look to God? No, clearly, there must be something that they can see in you. Do you see? And that's why the Lord Jesus lays the foundation. And we find that it's very hard to swallow this kind of thing. And even for us, you might think, oh, our Pastor Boo has no social standing. Well, that's very true, because even the world recognizes this. I mean, some people say to me, you are a pastor, you're in the fringe of society, right? You're not recognized or respected as somebody great in this society. And it's very true, I'm not great. But you see, the attitude is very important. Why? Because even in the church, we can long to be great. You see, if not in this world, maybe in the church. And that's why you find the 12 disciples are arguing among themselves. Because socially, they are nobody. But among themselves, they want to be great. And Jesus is correcting that. Therefore, you begin to see to be like a child will also apply not just in society, but also in the church. How to be a child. Wow. That's pretty tough. Because as pastor, if I'm going to be a child, that means everybody tells me what to do. You see? Now, then we run into this kind of problem. Right? Of course, now we all know, if when you're 5 years old, your parents make you, you know, you do as you're told. Right? You see? Now, that's why you begin to see, how do we apply this? That's a great problem here. Right? Now, somebody, random, I was looking through my reference books in Kindle, because now most of my reference books are in Kindle. So by accident, I just simply tap one, and then I thought, oh, I'm going to preach on Mark chapter 9, so I'll tap Mark chapter 9, see what it's got to say. And much to my surprise, he's got to say something very useful, which I never thought about. It's so obvious, but yet I never thought about it. And here it says here that a child, a servant, sorry, the word servant, because the Lord defines this child as a servant, okay? And then he goes on to say, in that book, it goes on to say that a servant in this definition, okay, are people who execute the commands of another. In other words, this servant has to carry out his duties or take orders from who? From the Father, all right, in heaven. That means he takes orders from Yahweh, and he carries out, he executes that order. In other words, that's what I'm saying. To be a servant does not mean you guys tell me what to do. It means that God the Father tells me what to do. You see? Right now, that's a fundamental difference. And that's why you begin to understand. We see two aspects to this servant or child, all right? First, is his total dependence on God. And secondly, his ears are always attuned, right? Attuned to the Master, attuned to Yahweh. Be ready to take orders from him, you see? Now, these are very two important principles, okay? One is total dependence. Second thing is to be able to listen to the Lord telling you, today, this is what you're going to do, all right? Now, there we begin to see, right, that most Christians don't live up to that at all. We have problems there. Right? Now, I want to show you one extreme, and this one came about, you see, if you have Facebook, maybe sometimes it's a blessing, you know. I look, you know, somebody was telling me, but every time he looks at Facebook, he's under a lot of pressure. So I asked him why, you know. And he said, because all my friends are doing very well in Facebook. Of course, in Facebook, you put the best there, you know. And so this person has graduated, that person has won this award or that award. The other person has gone to some wonderful place, you know. And he's taken a lot of pictures. And then you say, oh, I wish I could be there, you know, things like that. So he's under a lot of pressure. And he said, every time I look at Facebook, I feel very jealous. Right? And he asked me whether I had that feeling. And I said, frankly, I don't care who, you know. For me, Facebook is just a means of communication. Right? It's nothing to do with looking at what other people's success and being, you know, pressured about it. But for him, it's a big pressure. So one day I was looking at Facebook, and then my cousin in Singapore posted something. So I looked into that, and I realized, oh, this one has to do with my message, so I'm going to put it on, right? So, yeah, can I, the PowerPoint? The first line is blank. This was me when I was young. All right, I'm going to introduce to you Dr. Richard Teo. All right, he's, what is he? He's a surgeon, okay? Well, I would say that he was a surgeon, so you will know what I'm talking about, all right? Now, he's a typical Singaporean. When I was in Singapore, that was the way I thought too, all right? Because in Singapore, as in China or Hong Kong or Taiwan or Japan or Korea, all right, all these places, success equals wealth, right? The more wealthy you are, the more successful you are. That's how they you know, these are kind of values. So if you want to be great in society, you must be successful, and in order to be successful, you have to have great wealth. Now, this doctor, right, he was brought up in that mentality. And so he worked very hard to become a GP, a general practitioner. And then after that, he went into specialization. He was studying ophthalmology, the, you know, the eye specialist. So, so as he was doing that, then something struck him. He was thinking, why must I study so hard to be an ophthalmology and then end up working for the government, all right, and get a fixed pay, okay? And he was thinking, all the others are doing the same thing. Everybody's, you know, trying to get up the social ladder that way. So he did the same. And then suddenly he realized that in order to be super rich, right, because that's what he wanted, because that's how society looks at people. So you may be a doctor, okay, very respectable, all right, people will, you know, nod their heads and things like that because you're a doctor. But it's a different thing because doctors have fixed pay. And then you see every patient is like $20. Then he was thinking, why should I go through all this when there are more money to be made? And what he did was, he quit ophthalmology training and went into cosmetic surgery. Why? Because women want to look pretty, all right? Even if they reach the age of 60, okay? They still want to look pretty. And so all these wrinkles is going to straighten up and whatever bumps going to disappear. Okay, and then whatever else, okay? All these Shao Nai Nai, you know, they pay big money. I mean, the rich man's wife, they would like, they pay big. So for every consultation, it's something like minimum $10,000. So that's quite different from $20, all right? You see a GP, you pay 20. You see this guy, it's 10,000 minimum, depends on what needs to be done. And so every operation he did runs into thousands and thousands of dollars. So what he did was he quit ophthalmology and went into cosmetic surgery alone. And the first year, he's already a few million dollars, all right, in his bank account. And a lot of women would like to, you know, have their faces done or body done or whatever. And so he had to hire more cosmetic surgeons. And the result was that clinic was churning out millions and millions of dollars, okay? So that by the age of 30, he was already a multi-millionaire. Very respectable, very much looked up to, very much admired, all right? And a model of what it means to be successful in Singapore, okay? Do I talk like Singaporean now? Yeah. You know, a senior minister in Singapore, he said, if you do not earn $500,000 a year, you are mediocre. How many of you make $500,000 a year? Put up your hand. You are all mediocre, all right? You see, all right? Now, I just found out that the Prime Minister of Singapore gets about minimum $4 million a year, all right? Now, compare that to Canadian dollars. Singapore dollar is almost one to one Canadian, all right? So he earns about $4 million a year, which translate, how many of you make $3,000 a month? Nobody? You're too modest to put up your hand, right? Okay. So let's say you make $3,000 a month. That's what the Prime Minister makes, Prime Minister of Singapore makes in 9 minutes. $3,000 in 9 minutes. So for him, that's how, you see, he sets the standard for himself, so everybody's going to, you know. But unfortunately, most of Singaporeans cannot identify with that because a lot of them are struggling. So the leadership are way, all right, above the ordinary people, and there are really no example. There is example of greed, you see, right? And that's why you begin to see, you run into a very big problem. And everybody is saying, this Prime Minister and all these senior ministers, they are all out of touch with us. Now, the Quebec elections are going on right now. And the leader of the Liberal Party of Quebec, according to my kids, they told me this morning, he said, a Quebec family can survive 1 week on $75. Right? $75 a week for a family. And everybody was making fun of him because he's completely out of touch. This guy is the other way around, you know. I don't know if he can survive 1 week on $75 by himself. Right? Now, he's weird, you know. I mean, you talk like this. Actually, he should live the kind of life. That way, he lose some weight, you know. Right? Now, when I heard that, I really regret because I voted for him, right? So I was thinking maybe when I get back to Montreal, I'm going to ask, can I have my vote back, you know? Right? But then anyway, so we are back to this guy. And he had so much money that all these rich people, you know, they form a club, and then he would buy a Ferrari, and every weekend they have races in Malaysia. Just for, you know, for the weekend, Ferrari race with all the other, you know, expensive cars, Lamborghini and stuff like that. So he had his good time. And then finally, one day he felt pain in the back, in his chest. And then he went to see his good friend, who's also a doctor, of course, because he's well connected. And then his friend did a scan on him, and his friend told him, you have stage 4 lung cancer. His whole world collapsed around him with that news. Now, and then, you see, he went into depression that night, and the subsequent treatment, chemo and all that, was extremely painful for him. And when he was suffering terribly, right, in that few years of treatment, he looked around and he began to survey the entire ward where all the other cancer patients were suffering as much as he did. And he realized that despite his success, his wealth and all that, he's no different from all the others. He's suffering just as the others were. And he said, at that time, only at that time, he began to look for people, for somebody to support him in his sickness. You see? And what he found was, were not those people who drove with him, not those people who admired him. It was his relatives, his family members. These people came and cried with him, laughed with him, prayed with him. He said, now he began to realize, you see, that these are the true friends. These are the people who really understood his pain. You see? Now, and it's rather strange, isn't it? And he began to reflect in back to his life. He said all his life, remember, he's only 30 plus years old, right? All his life he'd been serving no one else except himself. And he took the oath of a doctor, and as a servant to the people, he's supposed to understand their pain, their sorrows, and whatever they suffered, he's supposed to understand, he's supposed to help them. But during the course of his career as a doctor, the whole thing changed, you see? And he was thinking, every patient is an opportunity to make money out of that person, you see? That was his mentality. And even if they did not require the test, he would order the test so that they would pay even more. That was his mentality. And if everybody suffered pain, he felt no pain because they are only people who are going to enrich him. That's the way he worked, you see? Until he himself got cancer, then he realized that all his life, he never identified with people's sorrow. He only cared for himself, do you see? And so he wrestled with this in depression. He was wondering, why did all these things happen to him as usual, all right? A lot of people go through that. And then finally, one day, the Lord spoke to him. Yahweh spoke to him. And Yahweh gave him a verse. And you know what that verse was? Hebrews 12. 5 and 6. So we'll look at that. I think I'll just read it, okay, instead of, because I'm racing against time and I have a lot to say, okay? So if I don't make it, my next trip. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 12. I shall read 5 and 6 to you. And this is what Yahweh showed him. Yahweh showed him this verse, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, and then he checked this verse, and he said, oh, now I understand. God is disciplining me. And he was thinking, why did the discipline come? And he realized that many years before that, he was already baptized as a Christian. He said that was the right thing to do, to get baptized. And he got baptized. And after baptism, he continued to live and serve himself. And that is why God brought this upon him. Now you can understand that Yahweh is a living God. If those of us who have been baptized, let us remember this. Okay? When the Lord says, let us turn and become like children and be servant of all, we better take this seriously. Okay? And so as he was pondering this verse, and he realized that this came from God, his cancer. And so, again, a lot of self-reflection. After a while, you know what God said to him? He said, now you will comfort and encourage all these other people around you who are suffering. And he said to himself, how am I going to do it when I'm suffering so much myself? And he said, since God told him that, he's going to use every energy that he has, right, to stop thinking of himself and what he's going through and learn to comfort others. Can you imagine? Predatory surgeon like him suddenly turn and learn to comfort and encourage other people. You see? Now, he went on for I don't know how long, but by the age of 40, he passed away. Okay? Now, when you think of this, it's very sad that he learned his lesson a bit too late, but still, he did learn his lesson. And that's why before he went, just 1 or 2 years before that, he gave a lecture to all prospective doctors. He gave a lecture. And he related all that he went through. Of course, you can see from the way he talks that this guy is a cancer patient himself. And he shared from his heart. He said to everybody, don't be what I am, all right? Do not do what I did, right? But learn, these are his words, learn to serve and to serve others faithfully. Do you see? Now, that's why we find that this kind of attitude, we thought, oh, it's so easy, you know? I mean, the Lord said, do it, you just do it, right? No. When the opportunity is there, when the money starts coming in, when people are respecting you, people are looking up to you, it's very hard to resist that kind of temptation. And that's why you find a doctor like that has completely lost his compass. And instead look at people, right, as only an object to advance his own interest, you see? And that's why, you know, when I was in India, that's what the people were saying. This rich man, he died. And before he died, he wanted to die like Jesus. And he said on his deathbed, I'm going to die like Jesus. So please send me two persons, one on my right and one on my left. And on my right is a doctor and on the left is my lawyer. Right? He died between two criminals, right? You see? So, I mean, we all laughed at that, but in reality, when we think of this, we realize, wow, it is so difficult to learn, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, and that's why when we think of this, we begin to see that our God calls us to a life of service. But that service would mean, we must understand this one, it's very hard because we are not these kind of people. How do we identify with people's pain? How do we identify with people's struggles? It's very hard, you see? And that's why you are arguing among yourself who is greatest. I mean, the only way you can be great is when you serve. Then the only way you can serve rightly, that's why you see, that's where the alertness to what God has to say, because God knows what we need. See? And that's why it's important. You know, Elizabeth very concerned for my health because she said I'm not eating right. And it's very obvious. Right? Right? And I told my kids to, so self-encourage. I said I lost 10 pounds. And then my boy said, Benjamin said to me, yeah, you lost weight only from your head to your chest. Right? Right? This one is still there. So you see, how is it going to help me, right, if Elizabeth cooks steak for me, you know, and a lot of fried chicken, okay? How is it going to help me? Of course, she was not going to cook that for me, all right, unless I fight with her, all right? But even that I know is not right, okay? Of course, she would think, oh, no, his needs are, number one, lose weight, all right? Number two, cut sugar, all right? Number three, you know the whole drill, right? So, of course, you have to meet the person's need, but physically it's easy to see because you see a big, you know, this one, and then you know what to do, right? But spiritually, how are we going to meet somebody's needs? That's the problem. A spiritual need requires a lot of discernment. And that's why the dependence on God. And that's why the acuteness to understand what God wants us to say or do in order to meet somebody's needs. You see? Now that is difficult because it requires a lot of humility and doing the things that you may not think is the right thing to do. But the Lord said, that's the way to do it. And we find, wow, that's very hard, you see, right? And that's why we have to be very acute in our walk with, acutely aware of what God wants us to, and maybe he will move our hearts too in the right direction, you see. Now, that's why we now, I think, we begin to understand, all right, that that's what makes a very big difference. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, right, and now we go back to Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. You see? Now you think, how easy can that be? Very easy, right? People walk in. Oh, here's a drink. So, today I have plus one, all right, reward in heaven because I gave somebody a drink. You think it's that? I mean, even non-Christians will do that too, right? Now, we must understand the context. That's why the Lord Jesus said, a disciple of his who is going out, preaching the gospel, going through a lot of hard time, and you offer him a drink, then you will not lose your reward. But what if, according to some scholars who are doing the cultural studies right here, you know what they said? They say that in the context here, it could refer, it may not entirely refer to that, but it could refer to people who are very poor, and that's all they can offer you. They don't even have enough bread, you see, for the family. So that's all they can give you. It's a cup of water. In other words, they gave more or less everything that they've got to you. You see? And we must understand in those days, water is scarce. And they are not clean either. Even if you get water, it's not clean. And that's why a lot of people make wine out of that, right? Okay? And they filter it, so you drink the wine. At least you won't get poisoning, you know, you won't get, you won't fall sick. So in those days, that's the way they work. And if you gave clean water to somebody, that is already quite something. It's not like today, you just turn on the tap, you know, right? And that's why you begin to understand, in order to give that drink, and this poor person is giving you that drink, it meant a lot. It's not something trivial, you see? And that's why you begin to understand, given that kind of background, then we have to realize that this is the way we're going to support one another, okay? Now, so we find that this servant attitude is not just saying, okay, here's a drink, like very mechanically, you just give somebody a drink. It is more to show that support. I'm here with you. I'm standing with you. You see? Now that would be wonderful. If you have a group of disciples who are not here to compare with one another, right? But we are here to support one another and support with everything that we've got. You see? So I find that this is a wonderful picture, is it not? You're very happy, you know. I mean, when I was in primary school and secondary school in Singapore, it was so competitive. I mean, when the teacher hands back your test results, you don't want to show your neighbor. Why? Because, well, I only got 70%, but that is no good. You looked at the guy. What are you looking at? Because he's very competitive. Right? Now, so you begin to see that this whole attitude is very, very different. And that's why the doctor had to learn it. But he died, and he died. At least he learned something from God. At least he did something, you see. But his life ended right there. And so we begin to see that when you think of people who go through this kind of thing and they learn lessons, we better take heed. You see, better take heed. That's why with my father-in-law's passing, I learned some things from there too. The kind of things he went through, I learned some things there. And every person who passes away, I learn some things there too, you see. And I apply it. I have the privilege, well, I wouldn't say privilege, but the opportunity to speak in two funeral services during the summer. I spoke in two funeral services. And the first one, I know that person. And in fact, it was one of the hardest funeral service that I could speak on, because that person died from liver cirrhosis due to too much drink, you see. And whether he repented or not, I do not know. But what I did know was that I managed to talk to him. I encouraged him to call on the name of Jesus, and I prayed with him, and he was very cooperative at that time. 2 days later, he's gone, you see. So, and his wife told me to say something. And that's why I really have to look to the Lord, because I don't know what to say to the people who are gathered there. And she just said, Pastor Boo, go, 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 say something. And I just stood there and I began stammering because I didn't know what to say. And then the Lord showed me what to say. And in fact, spoke to everybody. And it was a wisdom from above. I mean, I didn't really prepare. Then second time, there was another funeral. I don't know the lady who passed away, but I'm told to say something. How do you say something to somebody you don't know who had passed away? What are you going to say to the entire crowd? All the relatives gathered there. And I didn't know what to say. I had to look to the Lord again, you see. And then the Lord gave me the words. Oh, it was so incredible. And they were all touched and convicted by what was said. But it didn't come from me, you see. And so I learned from this. And then after that, of course, my father-in-law, I'm looking at the videos and all that, and then I'm also learning. And so I'm thinking, well, of what the Lord taught. When I was 20 years younger, I understood those words. I probably didn't get through, you see. At least at the level or the depth of it, didn't quite get through until I realized that we are here to serve. We are here to support. We are not here to compare and criticize, right? And be so fast to point one another's problems out. See? That's why we have to understand the spirit of the Lord in this way, to see how God would want to bring about a community of children, true children of His, who exemplify their lives by what they can do in service to one another. Okay? Now, one of the things we see also, as we look down further, we also see one more thing, and my time is almost up, so I'll spend 5 minutes right here. Okay? And the Lord said in verse 49, the Lord Jesus said, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in one another and be at peace with one another." And you can see again, right, in the entire chapter of Mark, chapter 9, the entire chapter has to do with the relationship between one another, right, in the kingdom of God. And here the Lord said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, but what do you mean by salt? What did Jesus mean? Everyone will be salted with fire, okay? And as you look in the Old Testament, at least you can see one aspect of this, because there are a few aspects to this, which I won't go into because of my time. But I'll just look at one aspect, and this is exactly, all right? Pastor Stanley is fast, okay? So look at that, and here it reads, "Every grain offering of yours, moreover, shall be seasoned with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Now, did you notice the salt of the covenant of your God? Right? What does this represent? Because it represents covenant. Salt represents covenant, right? And if we think of covenant, what do we think about? Well, clearly, it has to do with faithfulness and commitment, is it not? You see? That is what the essence of covenant is. Because a covenant is not a covenant if one side is unfaithful. And if one side decides not to commit, then it's no longer a covenant. You see? I'm still taking a course in Concordia. I took a course about the prophets and wisdom. And I was not disappointed because the professor turned out to be quite a responsible guy. And he gave us some background to the prophets of Israel. And this one goes all the way back to the kingdom of Mari in Iraq. And this one, because some people stumbled, some Bedouin stumbled into it, and of course the experts came and they all start digging up. And then they found all these tablets with inscriptions on it, so they deciphered it and translated it into English and French and all that. So when you read that, you will find that there were actually prophets who recorded their prophecy to the king, okay? And so all these experts were studying that, and then, of course, that provided the background to the biblical understanding of covenant, namely between somebody who's more powerful, all right? They make a covenant with the nations that are less powerful, all right? So they form some kind of pact. Now, of course, they also concluded, what is different from all these ancient civilizations way before Abraham, what is different between them and the biblical understanding of covenant is one fundamental difference. The one fundamental difference is, in ancient texts, there's no instance of the gods making covenant with the people. No instance of that. It's all between the kings. The superior, the king that is stronger, making a covenant with the weaker king. But it was never a covenant between the great, within the gods and the people. Never. But in the Old Testament, it is Yahweh himself who made that covenant with the people of Israel. You see, which in other words would translated means God showing his compassion, his love, his identification with the people of Israel. Whereas the gods of the ancient civilization, they don't do that. They are all capricious. They do what they want. All right? Now, that is a fundamental difference. And that's why when you come to understand this, you begin to see how different the covenant in the Old Testament is from the covenants of the nations surrounding it. You see? That's a one very, very glaring difference. And that's why you begin to see, and somebody tells you, right, oh, the biblical account, they borrowed from other cultures. That is wrong, according to the experts. That's wrong. Israelites have their own covenant, which is completely different. It's God, between God and man. Right? And so you begin to understand that this is how the Lord works. You offer sacrifice to him. Why? Why? As an act of faithfulness to him, to build, in other words, the friendship with Yahweh. You see? Now that is important. Even in the Old Testament, you can see. And that is why the difference between the Old Testament prophets and the prophets of the other civilization was that the prophets of other civilization, they are only answering to the king. The king wants to know, are we going to win this battle? So the prophet inquire of the gods. And they come back with an answer. But the prophets of the Old Testament are not the same. The prophets of the Old Testament are very close to Yahweh. They feel the pulse of Yahweh towards the people. In other words, their primary allegiance is to God. not to any king. And their only allegiance to the king is to tell the king, this is what pleases God. And for you to build your relationship with him, this is what you must do. So in other words, when you think of covenant, we're thinking of a covenant of true friendship with Yahweh. Do you see? And that's why it's no surprise. After Mark chapter 9, and you look at Mark chapter 10, then what do we see? The question of divorce came up to the Lord Jesus. And see, Mark has written it in such a way to help us to understand the whole focus of Mark chapter 9 has to do with true friendship, you see. And that's why this doctor discovered who are his true friends, who were his true friends, the people who came to comfort him, to cry with him, and to laugh with him. These are his true friends, you see. So what did he do with his millions of dollars? We do not know. But I'm sure if he had learned well from God, he will do exactly what the rich young ruler did in Mark chapter 10 again, right after the question of divorce. There you see the rich young ruler, right, who refused to give up everything. You see? So the bottom line is this. You want to be great in the kingdom? Let us all build our friendship with God. Then we will understand what friendship with one another really is. Do you see? If we don't experience God's friendship, we don't know how to be friends with one another. Except, in one way or another, we think, maybe I make friends with everyone in case I've need, you know, in the future. Then I have no enemies, so I can still call on you to help me. You see? So that is the way of the world. That's how you are as a great man, because you know how to make friends and in the end make use of them, you see? So let's think in the way that the Lord tells us to, and we find that in order to do so requires a lot of walk with God, a lot of dependence, a lot of listening, a lot of transformation, a lot of understanding the heart of God, finally. Right? This is the salt of the covenant with him. So if you lose that saltiness, in other words, if we lose the friendship with God, then there's no way to repair that. You see, salt has lost its taste. You see? So that's all I've got to say today. Let us close in prayer. Father, we bless and thank you for the word that you've given to us, and we pray that, Father, we will learn to take heed to what we have learned. May you truly work in our hearts and open our hearts to you, to understand your compassion, understand your wisdom, and how you relate to all of us. And we pray that we can really reflect this quality in relationship with one another. That way we will learn to serve in the way that really pleases you. So we commit each one here into your care. May you continue to teach us your word during the week. So hear our prayer. We thank you. We praise you. We want to glorify your name. Amen.